That's awesome. All right, Luke chapter 5, verse 17 is where we'll start today. As you're getting there, I'm just kind of curious, how many of you have encountered, what's your most creative way of getting around an obstacle? Anybody? Yes.
Playing switch with James.
Playing switch with James is getting around an obstacle? Or maybe like one of your parents says no, so you know you can play with James and you get away with it. Okay. Anybody else? What's your most creative way to get over an obstacle? Anything that you face, maybe a work, maybe a problem, anyone? Nobody's willing to talk. Well, today, in today's story, a number of men face a massive obstacle as they try to get their friend to Jesus. And what they do next shocks everyone in the room, and what Jesus does actually shocks everyone. I'm really excited to share with you the story. So let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 26. And this message is entitled, "The Miracle That You Cannot See." So here we go, and if the power goes out, we'll keep going anyway. So Luke chapter 5, verse 17 goes like, I gotta find it here. Verse 17, the pages are stuck together. Goes like this. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise up and walk'?" Rise up and walk. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. Verse 26, and amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the reading of God's word. So have you been following along with us? We've been going through the series of Luke, what we've been doing lately is just by review. These are the stories that we've covered in the last few weeks. We've covered the temptation of Jesus. We talked about how Jesus was rejected in his hometown. We've talked about the calling of Peter. We talked about the healing of the leper. That was last week. And three out of the four actually have to do with miracles that Jesus actually performs. And one of the things that you need to understand, in order for you to get this message, is you have to remember that every time that Jesus demonstrates a miracle in Luke, it's always to demonstrate his authority and his power over said area. And if you want to go look back at that, you just go back and see how many times the word authority and power shows up right before he does some sort of miracle, right? So remember when Jesus was in his hometown, it says that he has the authority and power at least three times, over truth, over demons, and over suffering, right? You see the same thing. And so here's what we see is we start to see Jesus' authority and power over various aspects of life. Remember what I said too is that authority actually has to do with the right to rule, and power has to do with the ability to rule. And Jesus displays both. He both has the right and he has the ability over those areas. So he has the ability over truth. That's why when people say we were so amazed at the authority of his teaching. He has the authority over demons and evil and suffering. He has the authority over our physical bodies. He says he heals. And also when he calls Peter, I would say he's got authority over nature. He's got authority over the fish. When they come, they just come out of nowhere. And that's really important for you to understand in order to understand this story. Because what I am going to say today is I'm going to share with you this story. And in this story, this miracle that Jesus does here, right now, demonstrates Jesus' authority in what may be the most important area of your life, period. More than your physical body, more than nature, more than exercising authority over demons, this miracle demonstrates Jesus' authority in a way that matters to you more than any other areas. Let me go through the story and then I'll share with you what that is. So, let's start with the story. It goes like this. Jesus is drawing standing room only crowds. We believe that the story happened in his second year of ministry. So what is happening here is Jesus ministered for 3 years. He's got a year of obscurity, a year of popularity, and then he actually has a year of rejection, I would say. But what is happening here is that he is in the midst of gaining a massive crowd. So many people are coming to see Jesus. And I want you to catch the fact that not only are the normal people who are coming to see Jesus, he's attracting the religious elite at this point, okay? It says this, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were sitting there, coming from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. That's far, okay? And you need to understand, like, that this is demonstrating exactly how popular Jesus is at this point, because there's no social media, there's no electricity, and there's no cars. So for some Pharisees and some religious leaders to come all the way from Jerusalem to Judea or to Galilee to hear Jesus means that what's happening is word of Jesus is spreading very, very rapidly. Okay? Think about it like this, like the distance between Jerusalem and where Jesus is would be roughly the distance between Three Hills and Calgary, but there would be no cars. So these guys are making a major trip to see Jesus just by way of information. So there's a little bit of word of understanding. When you read the New Testament and when you read the Gospels, there are four branches of Judaism that you're dealing with. Three are mentioned actually in the Bible. You have the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and the Pharisees. Sadducees, they were Sadducee. Like, come on, that's funny. They were powerful and wealthy ruling class. They did not believe in the afterlife, angels, demons, or the resurrection of the dead. There's a lot of conflict in that when you see in the book of Acts. The Essenes, they're kind of like the monks. Zealots, they believed that the way forward was to violently overthrow the Romans. They thought that God's kingdom would come through political power. And then you have the Pharisees, which when you read the Gospels, you interact with most, these guys. They were a non-priestly group who were deeply committed to scriptures and to keeping the covenant of God. They believe that Israel's past unfaithfulness led to their current problems. So you remember way back when I teach you Old Testament stuff, and I taught you about how Israel had a political nation and it got overthrown and was thrown in exile by other powers. They believe that the reason was is because they were unfaithful to God. So their solution going forward was to make sure that there was strict obedience to the law. Okay? Going forward. The Pharisees came a long way to hear Jesus. And the point is this. They are a powerful and influential group. When they showed up to hear Jesus teach, you can almost certainly guarantee that they were going to disagree with him. Their presence alone would have been intimidating, and yet Jesus, despite their presence, just keeps doing what he's been doing, teaching and healing. And then Luke tells us that the power of the Lord was present for them to heal. So we must assume something is going on here. We must assume that just as it has happened in every other time that Jesus has taught in Luke so far, people are bringing the sick to Jesus to be healed. But because where Jesus went, the crowds got bigger and better, bigger and bigger and bigger, it's becoming harder and harder for people to get near to him. And that is what is happening in the story. There's a group of men, and they have a friend. All right, and their friend is sick. They can't walk. Right? And they obviously want him to bring him to Jesus. But, as you know in the story, they can't get their friend to Jesus. So, in order to get over that obstacle, they go up on the roof and dig through the roof. It says this, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But find no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. At first glance, these men might be looking like they are damaging the roof, but I assure you, it wouldn't be the kind of roof that's on top of our heads right now. It would have been flat. It would have been full of mud, some tiles, easily repairable. Dust, you can imagine the scene. Dust starts falling from the ceiling as Jesus is teaching. People look up, and suddenly the roof is being torn open above Jesus. And they lower him on a stretcher through the roof. Must have been quite a scene. Eventually, the paralyzed man is lowered right in front of Jesus. And just to heighten the drama, there is no doubt about why they are doing this. These men are lowering this man in front of Jesus because they have compassion on him. And they believe Jesus will heal him. So you imagine the drama in the room. What's Jesus going to do? What Jesus does next is out of left field. Doesn't make any sense to anybody, including me, when I read it. Because the very next thing that Jesus does is he responds in a way that startles everyone. And he says this, he says, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I find that really strange, and you might not find that strange at all, because we've grown up in church, and we know the story, and it's familiar to us, but I just want you to picture yourself in this situation. You have a friend, you know he's sick, you know that there's the only way to help him is to bring him to Jesus. You bring him to Jesus. There's no way to get to Jesus. You're so desperate that you tear someone's roof open to lower him there, expecting Jesus to do something to heal him, and he talks about something else. Your sins are forgiven you. That's strange because they brought the paralyzed man to Jesus to healing. All he wants to do is walk. He comes to the one person who can make him walk, and Jesus says, seeing your faith, your sins are forgiven. Immediately, the Pharisees begin to object. They say, it says the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And as you and I read this story, it might seem at first glance the Pharisees look like the villains of the story, but in this specific moment, they're actually asking the right question. Only God can forgive sins. You cannot forgive a sin committed against someone else. If someone steals your car, if I go and steal Trent's car, that analogy didn't work. I lost it. Point is, I can't forgive someone's sins on someone else's behalf. The person who is hurt has to forgive on their own behalf. Okay? So if sins are committed against God and God alone, then only God can forgive the sins. So what happens next is, Jesus perceives their thoughts, and he says this, and I want you to catch this, is that Jesus then proves he's got the authority. What did I say authority was? It is the right to forgive sins. Okay? Listen to what he says next. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has what? Authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, pick up your mat and go home. And immediately he rose before them and picked up what had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Which is easier to say? You know what? When I've read this passage so many times, I really got confused with Jesus' question. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and take your mat and walk. My thought was neither of them initially, neither of them are easier to say, but there is an easier one to say, isn't there? I just thought about this. Yeah. There's two miracles going on here. I don't know what we catch, okay? Let's see if you can catch the two of them. What are the two? There's an obvious one, come on. Okay, that's not the obvious one, but good. And what's the other one? Get up and walk. There's two miracles. There's one that you can see, and there's one that you can't see. Which is the easier to prove? The one that you can see, okay? What's the one that's harder to prove? The one that you can't see. What's the one that you can't see, whether or not your sins are forgiven? Which is easier to say? Well, you know what I think is easier to say? I think it's easier to say, get up and walk, because you can prove that right there. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He proves that he is the authority, not only over their physical bodies, but over our heart. It's harder to say, get up and walk, harder to say, your sins are forgiven, because there's no way to substantiate that other than to take Jesus' word for it. So Jesus proves it by saying, I'm going to show you that I have the power and authority to forgive. The point here is the story goes and says this, is the point here is Jesus physically healed to prove he could forgive. Okay? This story, at the surface level, you might think this is a story about Jesus physically healing someone, but I want you to read the text again, and I want you to circle how many times the word forgiven pops up in the story. Okay? This isn't just an issue about a man's healing. It's an issue of whether Jesus has the right and the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus physically healed to prove that he could forgive. What does it say? It says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to heal him. Get up and walk. Remember what I said earlier. that this story demonstrates the authority of Jesus' most important area of your life. If Jesus physically healed to prove he could forgive, then I'm going to say to you that your sins are forgiven as well. We've been through the first few chapters of Luke, and Jesus is constantly teaching. He's casting out demons. He's making fish magically appear out of nowhere to show power and authority over nature, over what is true, over evil, over our physical bodies. And now he heals a guy who can't walk to prove to the Pharisees and everyone else that he has the power and authority to forgive you for our sins. We come to Jesus asking for all kinds of things. Heal my marriage, fix my marriage, heal my body, help me with my finances. But Jesus looks deeper and he says, your greatest need is not necessarily any of those things, it's forgiveness. I'm going to give you what you need most, because what is supremely important is not just your physical healing, but your spiritual healing. What is eternally important is that your sins are forgiven. Your health might give you an extra 70 or 80 years, but the implication for you is that your soul has eternal ramifications. What good would it do if Jesus healed your sickness and in 20 years you got sick again, died, and were separated from him forever because Jesus did not deal with your sins? What was actually wrong with you? Jesus wants to forgive your sins first, because that is what is truly wrong with us. That is what is broken with us. That is your deepest need, whether you recognize it or not. And some of us want to rush past that. We want the healing, we want the blessing, we want God to bless our marriage, we want God to fix our physical bodies. But we haven't let Jesus deal with our sin yet. And that's what I think is happening in the story. I don't think what is happening here, sometimes you read the story and you might imply the fact that this man is sick because of his sin. But it doesn't actually say that. I think what happens is this man is lowered in front of Jesus. Jesus looks at him and obviously sees his physical need. And I already think that Jesus already knows he's going to heal him. And I think he's intending to. But he actually looks deeper into his soul, sees the regret, sees the mistakes, sees everything that he's ashamed of, that he carries with the guilt, knows that it's a bigger problem for him, and speaks right to the issue and says, your sins are forgiven. And that is good news for you. Because what that means is that the stuff that you carry, every one of us has things in our lives that we feel ashamed of, feel embarrassed about, feel guilty of. We carry it around and we don't want people to know because we're embarrassed about it. And it weighs on us heavily. We all have made mistakes. We've all done something wrong. We all know that there's parts of our lives where we've hurt people, where we've said the wrong thing, where we've totally blown it. And Jesus speaks to that need more than anything else and says, your sins are forgiven. The story proves that Jesus not only has the authority over nature and demons and truth, he has the authority to forgive you of your sins, which is the most important thing in your life. Think of someone who has a crushing debt, a debt that they can never repay, a debt that would reduce them to a lifetime of servanthood. Then imagine receiving a letter from the bank saying, your debt has been forgiven or free. This actually did happen to me. I don't know if you know this. When I went to college, I took out a student loan debt my last year. And so, you know, here I am working $8.50 an hour in Vancouver, hoping to pay off a student loan. And then one day I do get a letter from the government saying that they have forgiven me my student loan. How do you think I felt? How do you think you felt if someone came to you and, you know, said, you know, the bank came to you and said, you know what, all that money we gave you for your mortgage, don't bother paying it back. You keep it. Oh, you'd be elated, right? And that is what you and I feel when we're forgiven. It's hard to put into words. The relief is hard to put into words. Jesus saves us from our sins. And just under a month from now, we are going to celebrate Good Friday and Easter as a reminder of that. Jesus came to forgive you from your sins. Don't let the fact that you've heard about forgiveness before cause you to lose the wonder of it. Don't ever let the miracle that Jesus has the authority to forgive your sins escape your eyes. I want you to see what happens next, okay? What happens next in the text? You need to feel something, anything. If you're not moved by that today, that's an issue. Listen to what the text says after this. After the man was healed, it says this, and in amazement seized them all. And they glorified God, and they were filled with what? Awe. We have seen extraordinary things today. I don't just think that they were in awe because Jesus made a paralyzed man walk. I think that's part of it. But if I'm right, and Jesus has been healing people all the time, this is not something new to them. They've probably seen him. What is new is that he's using it to prove that he has the authority from God to forgive you. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. You should be amazed by that. When you leave here in just under a few minutes, there should be some sort of tinge in your heart, some sort of feeling about that. Can you remember a time when you were in the wrong? You did something epically wrong, and you knew it. You, like, blew it. And you had to go, and you had to say, I'm sorry, and you had to ask for forgiveness, and that person gave you that forgiveness. How did that feel? Well, that probably felt pretty good, eh? What difference in being forgiven made in your life? That felt elated, like a light had been lifted off to you. You should walk away feeling like that because of the story. If hearing your sins are forgiven does nothing inside of you this morning, that should concern you. It should be a red flag. In Luke chapter 7, we haven't got to the story yet. Oh, sorry, let me go back. It should be a red flag because it means that you have forgotten how much we are in need of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. He's having dinner. And you might be familiar with the story. A woman comes in and starts crying and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, wiping the tears off. And of course, this makes the Pharisee indignant, and Jesus picks up on that, and he tells the story of two men who owed someone money. One, let's say for context, one owed $10, another $100,000. Neither of them could pay them back, so he forgave both debts. Who's going to be more grateful? Who's going to be more grateful, church? The one with the 10,000. Who's going to love the most? The one with a bigger debt. And that's exactly what he says. He says, and my fear is, if you're not moved by Jesus forgiving your sin, it might have to do that you don't think you have much to forgive or God to forgive. At the end of the chapter, Jesus says this, Luke chapter 7, verse 47, but he who is forgiven little loves little. It may be the reason you love little or are not moved by that story is because you think that there is little to forgive. And the truth is, we are far more lost than we project to the world or are willing to admit to those around us. We need to be found. We are broken and need to be put back together. Charles Spurgeon, I was reading the sermon last night, commenting on this, said this, on this very passage, he said, the more clear our sense of sinnership, the more likely we are to love much. The more we realize, like, there's a lot in us that God needs to forgive, the more willing we're understanding that, the more we understand that he loves us, we're grateful that he has forgiven us. We are far more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. But the good news of Jesus Christ is this. At the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dare hope. Jesus healed the man so everyone in the room would know something far, far more important than just a physical healing. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. And that includes yours. And so, just like the end of the story, we should walk away this morning and we should say, we have seen extraordinary things today. Because the story says that you get a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, and you don't have to carry that guilt around. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's close with one more song.